It's good to be with you. It's really good to be with you. I've been a minister in the United Reformed Church since 1980. I came to Newcastle and lived on the same street as Herbert Harrison, and he was a real blessing to me. Just such a blessing to have as a neighbour, but also he invited me down to Beth Shan. I can't remember when that started, to lunch with leaders on a Tuesday. And those were just great times with God. And Herbert would open the Bible after we'd eaten and just bring the word of God. And then we would pray. And Herbert got us into a little circle to pray. And he, you know, Herbert's on one side of me, he's a big man. He put his arm around my waist and the other on the other side. And when they prayed, they went, oh, like this. And I thought, I'm going to get broken ribs. But they really prayed. And it was just such a blessing. So it's good to be here. And it's a long time, as you say, since we were last here, since I've celebrated my 70th birthday.
Whoa. No.
Yeah. And you know, I read a quote that says that when preachers reach 70, the sermons get longer. So is that why you started early? I've got an extra hour, haven't I? But don't worry. I've been reading, do you know James Alexander Stewart? Oh, Scott would know that. You should. I'll tell you more about him later. Well, he wrote, I listened to him on YouTube, a sermon he preached on the Holy Spirit, and he had 19 points, each beginning with the letter I. Work that one out. It was really good. Don't worry, I don't plan 19 points today. There was an old man, a fisherman, and he always seemed to come home with a great load of fish. And the local gamekeeper was a bit suspicious, and he disguised himself and asked if he could go along with him one day. So they went off early one morning, they got in the boat and he took them across the lake to a secluded spot. And the gamekeeper thought, strange, he hasn't got a fishing rod, only an old net and a rusty old box, a tackle box. Anyway, we got to the spot, the fisherman opened the box, he took out a stick of dynamite, lit it and threw it into the lake. And all the fish rose to the surface and he gathered them up in his net. So the gamekeeper then revealed his true identity. The fisherman, he wasn't at all fazed, he just picked up another stick of dynamite, lit it and handed it to the gamekeeper. And when the fuse is burning down a bit, he says to him, well, are you just going to sit there or are you going to fish? Our reading this morning, this is not the Bible, this is James Stewart, missionary. And I'll tell you more about him in a bit because he's really inspired me this last month or two. I'm going to read Luke chapter 4. You'll know this story well. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I prefer the old version, launch out into the deep, sounds better, doesn't it? Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. Are you going to sit there, or are you going to fish? John Wesley, in 1742, came to Newcastle. And he says, I was surprised, so much drunkenness, cursing and swearing, even from the mouths of little children. William C. Burns, another Scot, you know of him, a missionary in China, he came to Newcastle in 1839. He wrote to a minister friend in Scotland asking for prayer, saying that he was more aware of the evil presence in Newcastle than in any other place. And he pleaded with this minister to get his people to pray for Newcastle, an iron-walled citadel of Satan. He said, "Almighty power and that alone can make a breach and plant the banner of salvation in the Lamb on its proud ramparts." And he said, "They must cry, they must wrestle, for the devil is in the field. The sleep of death is on the city." That was in 1839. In July 2022, our church had a prayer meeting on the quayside. We wanted to pray at the place where there's a little plaque on the wall that says John Wesley preached here, and there's a monument there. You can't get at it. There's a big pub has taken over that whole section, and it's blocked off, certainly at 7:30 in the morning. If you go later, you have to go into the pub, but I can't see the plaque anywhere. And I thought, how sad, how sad. We live in challenging times. It's not the financial crisis, it's not the climate crisis, it's not the war in Ukraine that's the impact, but it's the battle to impact our city and nation with this good news. Amen. That we have.
Yes.
About Jesus. And there's four points I want to leave with you. The first one is that they're all bests. The best place to be is at the feet of Jesus. That's the best place. You know, Jesus had entered the world of Peter and the others, and now he was drawing them into his world. Peter has a fishing business. He may have heard the call of Jesus earlier. I think he did, and was following him, but he still had his business. And now he discovers the best place to be is with Jesus. And you see, Jesus drew him into the boat, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He has to leave his net cleaning and listen to Jesus. And I've thought about what Jesus might have taught in that sermon that impacted Peter. And I was thinking about, you know, the story where Jesus talks about the man who found a great treasure in a field. And he buried it in again and went off and sold everything so he could get the treasure. And I wonder, was that a message for Peter? Peter's fishing business was very important to him. And would he hear the message? Would he give Jesus his rightful place in his life? You know, what place does Jesus really have in your life? I ask myself that question a lot. And you know, was he just present? You know, you become a Christian and, well, that's about it. Or is he prominent? You know, you've been a Christian a long time, you've been faithful to him, you serve him, you evangelize a little bit, and you're faithful in the life of the church. But there's other things. Maybe it's the fishing business, or maybe it's the family, or maybe it's you know what. Or is he preeminent? Preeminent. Mm-hmm. You get that in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 about the preeminency of Jesus. Has he got number one place? Is he, you know, he's unsurpassed by any other person or thing. Is that true? That's the place of lasting and real satisfaction. You'll know the old song now, "None but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee." That's the truth, isn't it?
Amen.
Jesus wants us not just to listen to good teaching. He wants us to be active in reaching this lost world. It's not just about hearing the sermons, but about doing something about it. And that was part of the challenge to Jesus. James Alexander Gordon, I think he was born in the late 1800s. I think he died about in the 1950s sometimes. But he loved football. He was a really good footballer who's being watched by one of the Glasgow football clubs. But at the age of 14, he had an encounter with Jesus, became a Christian, and he gave up the football straight away and began an evangelistic ministry. He started handing out tracts in the street, and then he started preaching on the streets. This is the age of 14. He was still in short trousers. Anyway, he said, "Before I was 15, I got a sight of the nail-pierced hands and feet of my Saviour. That faded everything else.
Yeah.
The nail-pierced hands and feet of my Saviour. That faded everything else. And at 18, he was working in a tailoring factory, when the manager called him up to his office. And he said, James, we like you. We want you to stay here. You're a good worker. You'll rise and be very successful. But you must give up preaching. You can be a quiet Christian. And James thought, yes, he could. And he said, if he hadn't seen the vision. The nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus. He said, that sealed it for him. That's it. The love that draws us and compels us to say, yes, Lord, no matter what. Mm-hmm. The decision wasn't difficult for James to make. He gave up the job and he was free for God. And at 19 was preaching up and down the country in Scotland and in England. Jesus was preeminent. He was doing a mission up in Orkney in Scotland, and God spoke to him and said, go to Riga. He didn't know where it was. So he went and found out it's in Latvia, and God called him there. He went there. He didn't know anybody. He barely told anybody he was going. He said goodbye to his family, and that was about it. And off he went. And he didn't know anybody, but within 2 weeks, he was preaching to thousands. In the church, one of the churches particular in Riga, and lots and lots of people. There was real revival took place.
Wow.
And he went from Latvia, he went to Poland, he went to Hungary, he went to Czechoslovakia, he even went into Romania, which I'm very pleased about. And wherever he went, revival followed him. Amazing man. He should be down with the greats, you know, the Wesleys and Spurgeon and all the other great preachers. He was just an amazing man of God. You see, you have to have seen the vision.
Mm.
Have you seen the nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus? You know, I need to say too that preeminence doesn't mean that we must all become evangelists like Alexander Stewart. But that we say yes to Jesus' plan for our lives. Mm. He is to be the head, the source, and the aim of our lives. Peter's this captive audience, captivated by Jesus' teaching. It was a place, a good place, place of challenge. Will you hear? Are you listening? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you listening? Are you hearing God's voice? Are you obeying? You know, for me, sometimes it's just God saying, go for a walk around the village. You'll see a man. So I went for a walk around the village. There wasn't a soul anywhere. And I turned the corner and there's a man walking and he's limping and he's walking very slowly and then he's holding onto the wall. So I go up to him and I say hello and say, are you all right? He said, yeah, I've got such a bad back. And he told me all his problems. And I said to him, do you know about Jesus? Well, he looked at me as if I was someone from outer space. I couldn't get an answer from him. So I told him about Jesus. And I said, you know, Jesus can heal you. Will you let me pray for you? And he just looked at me with his mouth open stilly. It was just really difficult. So I said, can I pray for you? And I had to ask him, I don't know, many times. At the end he said yes. But he just... I don't know whether he was on drugs or something, but I prayed for him and nothing happened. But I thought, well, I've been obedient, Lord, and I sent him off with a blessing. And yeah, we just got to do it. You hear it, go and do it. You'll be surprised. Sometimes it works the other way, and God does great things. I was it's interesting how God speaks. I was at a leaders' meeting in our church before we bought the building down in Wall's End. And the pastor, David, was showing us some pictures of this building that he was going to buy. And there was a picture of a tower on this church, just a small tower. But it immediately, God spoke to me about it. He said, that's to be a prayer tower, a watchtower over the Wall's End. And I thought, well, okay. When he finished talking, we'd prayed together about it. I looked at the lady next to me, and she was an artist. She had drawn a picture of the tower. I said what God said to me. And she said, yes, that's right. So I told the leadership and they said, well, it costs a lot of money to do it up because it's in a mess up there. It's the one part of the building that's had nothing done for ages and this and that and that. And they weren't too concerned. But I kept pushing it and praying about it. And then I started reading this biography. It was just amazing. James has described for us both the Salvation Temple building and something of the meetings which took place there. It is significant to note his description of the prayer tower. This tower was not a mere piece of architecture, but rather a tower designed for the ministry of intercession. There was established at the very beginning a chain of intercession that went on throughout the 24 hours of each day with hundreds of believers taking part. At the very top of the tower, there was a room for only some 10 people. From this room, one could gaze out over the entire city as a reminder of its desperate need. Just below, there was another prayer room for some 50 people. No wonder the people who came to the meetings in the auditoriums below were touched by the power of God. Not only the Latvian church, but the Russian, German and Polish churches which met there. Since these are James' first revival meetings on the continent, I feel it would be good here to quote his description of one of the services. And it's about 4 pages long, so I won't read it. But I can tell you that some of the services began at 8 o'clock in the morning and they didn't finish, well, for at least 12 hours. But people were just so hungry for God. That's this man. If you can get a hold of his biography, they're all out of print now. I had to get that one from America. But get a hold of any book by James Alexander Stewart. Is a great book on revival called Open Windows. Brilliant book. And another one on the Holy Spirit, which is God's... That'll come back to me. Anyway, that's the point, isn't it? Hearing God and obeying. And this place where Peter was at the feet of Jesus was a place where he could be real and honest and humble. The place of submission. It's amazing how God works. We have an evening service, we call it Revive, and we try just to be open to the Holy Spirit. And one Sunday evening, I was down to preach, and I was hanging around before the service. We wander around, talk to each other, and a girl came rushing in and said, "Have you got a toilet here?" And I said, "Yeah, just down there on the right." So off she went. She came back out again. I said to her, "You're very welcome to stay, you know." I was thinking about that, she said. So I introduced her to one of our ladies and she sat with her. Well, we had a time of worship and it just seemed that the Holy Spirit was moving as we worshipped. And the guy who was leading it said, "I think we'll just be quiet." And he invited the Holy Spirit to come and move. And suddenly it was just the Holy Spirit broke through. And there was 4 young guys who'd come in off the street and they were crying. One of them ran right across the church over to the far corner where we have a cross and he threw himself on the floor before the cross and he lay there and God was working on him. The other 3 were in tears. The girl who had come in the door, she was in floods of tears one moment and laughing the other, and those 4 young guys became Christians that night, and the other girl as well. It was just an amazing evening. I didn't get preaching. We were there till 10 o'clock, just with little groups with these people and just talking together about Jesus. It was just an amazing evening. God is amazing. He's good. It's about laying down our lives and saying, "You're preeminent." I was at the Vineyard Leaders Conference. We have a leaders conference every year, and the last song this year, there's about 1500 people, maybe more there. The last song we're singing was, I don't know how you know it, "I'm giving you my heart, all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life." And then, and I can hardly say the words. It just can, "And I surrender all to you. I surrender all." I'm crying my eyes out as I'm singing this. And I turned to my friend Mike, who was with me, and I say, "Mike, it's easy to sing the words, but I can't do it." And Mike just said to me, he said, "You're not on your own." And those words really spoke to me, because surrendering all to Jesus is so difficult, isn't it? There are so many distractions. There are so many issues and problems in our lives. And Mike spoke to me, and "John, you're not alone." And I realised, I wasn't. I got Mike as a friend. I have 2 other great friends who minister to me.
And I've got a life group at church, and I've got loads of great pastors at Vineyard who love me and have just blessed my life so much. And I've got a whole church there of people who love me and love each other. And it's a good place to be, like your church, I hope. I'm sure you are. And that's the first step, really, is knowing who we've got and being there for each other. And that makes it a lot easier to say, yes, Lord, because I've got these people to encourage me and ask me about it. And I wonder, maybe, why Peter said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He'd heard the teaching. He'd seen an amazing miracle. And he was recognizing who this man was. This God in the flesh, in human flesh. And he says, depart from me. But I don't think he meant it. I think he was saying, I shouldn't really be here. Mm-hmm. Lord, mm-hmm. I'm absorbed in my business, I'm expanding, and you've got second place. So if you don't want me, I'll understand that. Peter, Jesus never said you're forgiven, did he? He never said that. He didn't hear his words of depart from me. He said, I've got a different plan for you. Peter's saying, Lord, he's been absorbed. You know, where sin abounds, grace is more abounding. And the sin was that Peter was wanting to focus on his business, but grace was there to say it's something far better for you. Yeah. And that, you know, it's the place of desperate prayer. And there's a battle going on. Jesus' plan is for Peter to be a key figure in the beginnings of the church at Pentecost. The enemy wants Peter to give up and to just be, you know, he would have slidden away from his relationship with Jesus. The future of the church was at stake, the future of salvation for the world. Peter knows the struggle, he feels it in his spirit, he responds with a desperate prayer on his knees, and he's flat on his face there before Jesus. How desperate are you and I to see revival? That's a question. How desperate to see the church set on fire by the Holy Spirit, to see multitudes of the lost coming to Christ, to see our nation transformed by the gospel, and to see men and women going across Europe like James Alexander Gordon. Just think, Jesus' desperate prayer in Gethsemane. You know, with drops of blood falling to the ground. He was desperate for the salvation of the world. Are you desperate enough to forsake all and follow him? Desperate enough to pray? You know, none of us are too old to pray, are we? James Stewart said, I have discovered in my own revival ministry that God only answers desperate prayers. And I've been thinking about that, you know, about Hannah in the Old Testament, desperate for a son. She prayed out of great anguish, it says, and she got her son, and he brought revival to Israel. And Luke 11, the man with a late night visitor knocking on his friend's door to get some bread, his boldness, his barefaced shamelessness, to wake up his neighbour. He was desperate for bread for his neighbour. The church prays for revival so that we will have bread to give to the hungry lost. Because the church, do you know, our church, the church today is subnormal. Mm. There's something about us that we go from up here, down here a lot, and then we have to come back up again. Isn't that right?
Mm.
And I think normal church was the church at Pentecost.
Mm.
And it lasted a short time, and then what you call them with their money, Ananias and Sapphira, yes. You know, they messed it up. And things began, you know, kept going. But the Holy Spirit is there, and they can keep going back to him and recovering. But throughout history, it's gone down. And we're a subnormal church, not a normal church. Our success in winning the lost is really minimal compared with the church in the first days after Pentecost. Acts Church met every day. We meet once a week. For young people today, it's twice a month. That's the norm. We need desperate prayer. In Acts 12, Peter was kept in prison, it says, but the church was earnestly praying. And that word earnestly means stretch outedly. It's a medical term to describe the stretching of a muscle. The church prayer muscles were being stretched to the limit in praying for Peter's rescue. It was about perseverance, not letting up. It was about intensity, fervor, tears. We need these tears to fuel our, to feel it in our hearts. Jesus is the best place to be, at the feet of Jesus. The best provider for all of our needs is Jesus. You know, I sang that song, I Surrender All to You. And I found the answer. I found the answer in Jesus, in the support of friends, but more than that, in the Jesus who is so generous in his giving. Do you know that song, He Giveth and Giveth and Giveth Again?
That's such
a great song. I can't remember it all now, but that's Jesus. Our resources are diminishing. Yes, He lavishes grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength as our labours increase. To added afflictions, He offers more mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. And the last verse just says, His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary that's known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't that us, Jesus?
Yes.
I mean, that's for you.
Yes.
You know, every day. You know, don't wait until you're down in the dumps. Ask, Lord, I've just had a few giveths this day. You know, some more now. Ask for more.
Amen.
Jesus says, I'm going to give to Peter some fish because I want to stir faith in Peter. And Peter's probably thinking, what does this man know about fishing? If he knew anything, he would know you don't fish in the daytime. Peter's discovering, you see, Jesus commanded, he could command the fish to jump into the boat. He could have done that, but he commanded them into the net, and the nets nearly pulled the boats down. And Peter was discovering that this Jesus was the creator and sustainer of all. Nothing he couldn't do. Can He bring revival to our nation, to our city?
Yes.
We believe it, do we? And Jesus, you know, rather than saying, depart from me, He's saying, stay. He's going to show Peter how to proclaim good news, how to feed 5,000, how to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Preparing him for Pentecost and dependence on the Spirit of Jesus to provide all his needs.
Amen.
So he will know what Jesus would do if he was faced with a man at the temple gate who was lame. He knew exactly what to do. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. And he adds, who is head over every power and authority. I think Paul adds that just in case we think that's not included in the fullness. But it is. We are more than conquerors.
Amen.
You know, he has disarmed the enemy and led him in that triumphal procession. Led him to his execution. He's not executed yet, but he's on the road. He has nothing. He has no weapons. He has only lies. He's only words. That's all he has. We are more than conquerors. This is amazing Jesus, this beautiful, adorable, fantastic, whatever words you want to use, generous Son of God, who has made all of his fullness freely available to us. His love is our security, his wisdom is our guidance, his knowledge is our teaching, his power is our protection, his justice is our certainty, his mercy our comfort, and his immutability, his changelessness is our reason to trust him. He holds nothing back. Someone said it's like he opens the recesses of the mountain of God and invites us to dig in its mines for all the hidden treasures of God. All the fullness of Jesus becomes our fullness. Are you full? Are you full of the Holy Spirit today? He's the greatest provision that we have from Jesus.
Yes.
You know, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's amazing.
Yes. Yeah.
How did Jesus go? He went in the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything he did, we can do. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus, you know, I got an email from the lady in our church who's responsible for prophecy. The letter said, in effect, that there's going to be a young adult conference down in Nottingham. Would you like to join the team to give prophetic words to people who would like to have a prophetic word from God? And the idea is you're given some, you meet with one person every 10 minutes and prophesy with them. And my instant response was, no, I'm not going to do that. I prophesy occasionally little words, but nothing. I wouldn't say I was a prophet in any sense of the word. And then that was early in the morning. One of those mornings I read the emails before I had my quiet time. And I grabbed my Bible after that. I opened it up. It was my reading for the day. I follow Scripture Union notes. My reading for the day was 1 Corinthians 14. Which, you know, is all about eagerly desiring to prophesy. And I argued with God for about a week. And he won. And I was given 5 names. And I had the names a couple of weeks before. And I prayed over them one day. And just everything that came into my head, I wrote it down. And God was so amazing.
Yes.
I went there and, you know, 4 out of the 5 words were spot on. And the other,
it wasn't wrong, but it wasn't as close. And there's one girl her name was Josie.
And I just felt God saying, and I said this to her, you have a heart for the poor. And she said, yes. I said, you have a heart for the poor and you're thinking about your future, what you're going to do. She said, yes, I'm at university. I'm studying justice and peace. And I'm just thinking about how God wants to use me somewhere in the developing world. And then and there's a few other things. And then I looked up the meaning of her name. Josie means God gives increase. And then instantly God gave me 4 things that he wanted to increase in her life. And it was spot on. You know, at the end, we prayed, shared the word, and we prayed with her. And she got up, and she's just about to walk off. She said, how did you know all that about me? I said, I didn't. You know, it's God.
Amen.
And, you know, we just let go and let God is the same. And God is I've seen God providing our church with so much. You know, he provided. We have a pantry, which is a food cooperative. We sell food at less than half price to needy people within the Biker Wall. And the numbers have rocketed in recent weeks. The shelves are empty after each day we're open. And we've set up now a pop-up pantry. So we've got a van, and we're taking the pantry out around various needy areas of the city. We're in Benwall. We're also in Wall's End now. And the council gave us £50,000 for that work. Amazing. The council gave us £50,000 so we could buy a van and all the other stuff. The Biker Community Trust is next door to where our premises are in Biker. And they had an open day where they got an ice cream van to give free ice creams to everybody. And there was developers there, or the company that's going to be renovating all the houses inside the Biker Wall. And the guy from that came over to see what was going on, because we were offering free cups of coffee and stuff at the pantry. And we got talking, and he walked in and had a look around, and the building was a mess because it had been 2 premises knocked together, and you had to go this way and that way to get round the corridors, and we were pushing a trolley and stuff. It was just awful. He said, we could change this for you.
Wow.
And for 2 weeks before Christmas, they just tore it apart. We had a rubbishy, tiny little kitchen, dark in the background. They opened that all up, made it so we've got a lovely coffee shop area. They put in a full, proper working real kitchen and decorated it. And just everything that we needed.
Praise the Lord.
No charge. God did. We had an offering earlier this year, because we bought this great building. It's a super church, it'll seat 300, but we need some more space at the back for the kids' work. And the leadership came and asked, we want to raise £22,000. And I looked around, because it's after COVID, we lost some people and some wandered off. And it was a great time for people just to slip out if they're on the edge of the life of the church. Mm. They just wander off. I'm thinking, you'll be lucky to get 22,000. Wow, bad word, eh? What lucky. God was it there. God was at work. Do you know how much we raised? 54,000.
Wow.
That's God. He provides. That's Jesus, he provides. Yeah, that's the best provider is Jesus. The best partner to guide us in mission is the Spirit of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, we've got all kinds of partnerships and partners and business partners. That was, you know, I noticed that word partner three times, I think, in that passage. And that was good for the fishermen, but Peter's going to be joining a different kind of partnership. The Christian friendship partner is good. You know, we is more powerful than I. And I learned that from Herbert Harrison. There is power in partnership, and it's especially true in evangelism. The disciples went out in twos. There were four men who carried a paralyzed friend to see Jesus. Peter and John went to pray and did something amazing. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, and so on. They were all going off in a partnership. Yeah. It's good to have Christian friends. And I'm blessed with three great Christian friends. One of them has the same heart and feelings as I have about revival and prayer. And you know, since God spoke to me and spoke to me through this book and what was going on and spoke to me about the prayer tower, I have struggled so hard with prayer. It's been a real battle to pray. I can talk to God as I'm wandering around in the daytime and doing stuff, but to sit down and pray is a battle. You can pray for me about that. Because that's the way the enemy works. Because he knows that the best partner to guide us in mission is the Spirit of Jesus. And I need to pray and get into partnership. Archibald Brown was a young man who had a real gift of evangelizing and preaching. And he was in Spurgeon's church. And Spurgeon encouraged him to go into his pastor's college, which he did, and he had a great ministry. But you know, you wonder, how did this young uneducated man feel under the wing of this great Spurgeon, this great preacher? And he must have been a bit overawed at times, and yet he became one of Spurgeon's closest partners or friends, and they had great deep conversations about God together. And he developed a great ministry. Spurgeon gave him another tabernacle, and he had thousands going there. And, you know, the secret of his power and spirituality was discovered in his well-thumbed Bible. I'm glad that this Bible's falling apart. I'm not falling apart, you see. But they discovered in his well-thumbed Bible after his death, Acts 15:28 in the Bible, the verse says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following food requirements." It's all about the food issue. But there's those words, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And Archibald Brown wrote a note in the margin to that verse, and it reads, "The senior partnership of the Holy Spirit. Neither Christian life nor Christian service are worth anything apart from this partnership."
Amen.
Yeah. Have you got the senior partner? Are you, is he, the Holy Spirit, your senior partner as a church, as individuals? You know, the measure of fellowship that we enjoy with our senior partner will determine the measure of blessing in life and witness. In almost every chapter of Acts, you see this fellowship and partnership with the Holy Spirit. How did Peter preach that amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost? You know, he had no warning he was going to be preaching. I would hate that. I like a week at least. I had no warning. And what did he know about, you know, about the tongues of fire and the wind? What did he know about all of that? I mean, yes, he'd had some input from Jesus. But to stand up and know the scriptures,
Amen.
Know the prophecy. Where did that come? From his senior partner.
Amen.
Acts 8. The senior partner sends Philip. down into the desert. Give up this great evangelistic campaign that you've got going. Go down into the desert. He didn't even tell him what we're going to do there. Go down into the desert, what for? To die? He didn't know. But the gospel reached Ethiopia, probably through that eunuch that he met. Partnership with the Holy Spirit. James Stewart, leave Orkney, go to Riga. Partnership with the Holy Spirit. And my heroes, my other heroes, Duncan Campbell, the Scottish revival, the Hebridean revival. You know, he was in Northern Ireland, just about to speak at a convention. Holy Spirit spoke, go to Lewis. And he went. And we know what happened there, the great revival. You see, Jesus promised all that in the Gospels. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, you'll have the senior partnership. Acts 9:31 says that the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers and lived in the fear of the Lord. The Greek says literally, and going or walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, they lived their entire lives in moment by moment fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't we want that?
Yes.
That's where the powerful impact lies. Yes. You shall receive power.
Amen.
Yeah. The best partnership is the partnership of the Holy Spirit. And number four, very quickly, the best promises are Jesus' promises in the Word.
Yes.
I know. You know, advertising promises you everything at the moment. And you look at it, you don't know whether you get emails, you don't know whether they're true or not, offering you this and that. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. They are big promises from a big God for a big mission for this world. So Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to walk round your street when Jesus says go. Don't be afraid. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, I promise I will provide all you need. Trust me, Peter, you can leave your business behind. You can share your faith. I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll give you the senior partner to guide and direct you. You know, the greatest fear most Christians have is the fear of sharing their faith. Let me just tell you what we do at Vineyard. We have what we call a treasure hunt. And we invite children and adults to come along for a treasure hunt. And we are hunting, it's not a good word really, for lost people. But we meet for half an hour, three quarters of an hour beforehand, and we just ask God, can you give us some clues to the people that you want us to talk to this morning when we go out on the streets and into the shopping centre? So we pray, we say to the children, write down any thoughts that you have, and or draw a picture. And so we wait and then we share what we've got. 9-year-old Caleb drew a picture of a lady in an orange coat, a bright orange coat and a bright orange cap. And he went out with one of our other ladies, and the first thing he saw, he suddenly shouted, "There she is!" And they went and talked to this lady about Jesus, and she was very open. It was just amazing. I had this thing about a guy with black trousers and a limp, and we were walking through the shopping centre, and the lady who was with me said, "Look, there's a man with a limp," and he had black trousers. So we waited until he came out, and he came out with his friend. He was a Muslim, but his friend was a Christian, and he'd been thinking about Christianity. So we had a really good conversation, prayed for him. We didn't lead him to Christ, but that was a beginning. That's evangelism. If you share a bit of Jesus, you know, we think, unless I lead someone to Christ, I haven't done it. No. If you just tell them Jesus loves you, you've done evangelism. They didn't know that before. And we had, you know, I was walking through the centre and I saw this lady with two children, and I said, "I feel we should go and talk to her." So I went over and I said, you know, I explained what we were doing, and she said, "Oh, you don't want to talk to me, you want to talk to my mother." I said, "Why?" "She's just coming," she said. "Her daughter and her husband died within a week of each other. and she's in a mess. And this woman looked a mess. She was just devastated. She looked traumatized. And we chatted with her and talked about Jesus and his love for her. And we said, can we pray with you? And we prayed with her, and she was just not there. And then we just said, well, we've got to move on now, but we'll carry on praying for you and all the other things you say. And then suddenly her face lit up. She said, thank you, that was really good. And I thought, she's gone away knowing Jesus can make a difference to how you feel. And then young man standing with his bicycle, and I said, I feel we should go and talk to him. Just felt a prompt from God. So I went over and I said, explained who we were. I said, well, what we say is, we are on a treasure hunt. And people light up when you say that. We think, this is going to be good. And then you say, you're the treasure. And I think, really? You know, it makes them feel good then. And we say, you're the treasure. Because God thinks you're a treasure. You're very special to God. So I said this to this guy. I said, you're very special. Jesus loves you. And he looked, said, well, I'm a Muslim. And he was from Algeria. He says, and we Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God. I said, I know. I said, but our Bible, and I mentioned from the Bible. And he said, you know, I've got a Bible. I've been reading it. I've been trying to understand it about Jesus. And I can't. I need someone to help me to understand it. And he kept saying this to me. I'd say a little bit more. And at the end, he said, look, we've got people. Where do you live? He says, in Biker. I said, we've got people in Biker. We've got a small group now who've become Christians through the ministry there. I said, we'll put you in touch with them. So off he went. Happy we prayed with him. You just don't know.
No.
God opens doors. So listen. Don't be afraid. Obey. Jesus will make you a fisher of men. He promises, his great promises, you know, as you go, surely I'm with you always.
Mm.
As we go, go make disciples. It's literally as you go to make disciples, I will surely always be with you. The best place is with Jesus, place of prayer, place that we're going to find revival leaps out from. Best provider is Jesus for every need we have. The best partnership is with the Spirit of Jesus. The best promises are the promises of Jesus.
Amen.
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 Let's just take a few minutes.
Yeah.
Quiet. Holy Spirit, thank you you're here. Make your presence very powerfully real to each person here now. Impress upon each heart the message, the individual message that you have, because you know each person individually. Just receive the word that the Holy Spirit, your partner, is sharing with you right now. For some of you, you know God saying some things to you. Will you trust and obey? Will you listen and hear what he's saying? Take it to heart and do it. Holy Spirit, you know the people here, or that's true of them. Holy Spirit, give them encouragement, courage, and boldness, confidence in you, awareness of your presence with them as they step out in obedience. Receive. Just receive that Spirit now. Receive. I want to ask something. My heart is to pray for revival. So if you're of the same heart and are serious about it, I just want to invite you to stand up. Just to stand up. And just express your willingness to Jesus just in this moment of silence. Say, Lord, I'm available. I want to be involved in praying for revival. And I want to be committed to do that. Holy Spirit, you're the one who helps us when we don't know how to pray. And Lord, there are times when we don't know how to pray for revival. We don't know how to pray for our nation. Father, teach us to pray.
Yes.
Holy Spirit,
yes.
Help us to pray.
Yes.
Help us to pray. Give us the words. Help us to pray, feeling the heart of Jesus.
Yes.
Oh Lord, help us to feel how you feel about the lost.
Yes.
Teach us how to wrestle in prayer.
Yes.
Oh God.
Lord.
And Lord, as one of the old hymns says, let there be revival, begin with me. Lord, we need the church revived. We need the church revived today. The church is subnormal. We need revival after revival so that your people are alive. Lord, those who are praying, may they come alive in Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that as these people who are standing, as they pray, that life of Jesus, the fullness of the Holy Spirit like they've never experienced before would touch them, that they'll be running onto the streets to share the goodness of God. Oh Lord, you alone can do it. You are the great provider. Oh, please do it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And Lord, we just claim all your promises. Nothing is too difficult for you. All things are possible through you. Lord, bless this church. Bless this church, Lord. May this church experience revival in their Amen. Community, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
May we see it in our city and in our nation, Lord.
Yes.
May we send hordes of people to the continent, Lord.
Yes.
Revived and wanting to share that revival.
Lord,
we need you. We need you.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.